Here. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather together as the body of Christ and celebrate Super Sunday every Sunday because of what you have done for us. You are our Lord, our Savior, our God. There's none beside you. We have a lot to be grateful for, a lot to be thankful for, no matter what's going on in our lives. We have a future and a hope, and one day we're going to see you face to face in heaven. And dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. In the meantime, we have work to do as the church, the body of Christ, as believers, to be salt and light in a world that's perishing. And so, Lord, equip us this morning. Speak to us through your word. You tell us that your sheep hear your voice. And I pray that we would hear from you today as we look into your precious word, which is God-breathed, given by the inspiration of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, last week at the close of chapter 1, Jesus tells us that the mystery means a hidden truth. The mystery was these seven stars in his right hand and the seven golden lampstands as well. The seven stars, if you look at the original language, the term means to be a messenger. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches. The seven golden lampstands are those seven churches. Oftentimes people ask me, why do you have a menorah behind you? Because there's seven lights on it. And it's a reminder of the seven churches and the revelation of Jesus Christ. We don't worship objects. We have a shofar there as well. That reminds me that very, very soon the trump of God is going to sound and the dead in Christ shall rise and those of us who are alive are going to meet the Lord in the air. We don't worship objects here, but we have little reminders of what awaits us and what a glorious day it's going to be when we shall see Jesus face to face. This is his church. And as we'll see in a moment, he's walking in the midst of these lampstands. He's walking in the midst of the churches. And guess what? He still is doing that right now in this place and every other church on the planet. It's his church. We need to be very, very careful what we do in his church. We want to conduct ourselves and conduct his church as he would have us to. And we're going to talk a lot about things that go on in churches today that God does not approve of. And that's why we try to stay as accurate as we possibly can in everything that's said and done in his church. And so here this morning, in the original language, these messengers are overseeing the churches. And the fact that Jesus is holding them in his right hand shows us that they are his ministers in his churches. They belong to him. And he is the sovereign ruler of his church. How many times have you heard me say, if you attend this fellowship, this is not Joe Coleman's church. This is his church. He allows me to oversee it as an under-shepherd. And we want to make sure that everything we say and do here is pleasing to him. I have this holy fear, this holy reverence for him, that he's pleased with what he sees in this fellowship here. There's no perfect churches. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. Second part of verse 2, as he walks among these churches, he is the sovereign ruler of the church, and it is he, the sovereign Lord, who still walks among all of his churches. What does he do? He's examining, he's evaluating, he's assessing, and even, as we will see in a moment, he is scrutinizing his churches to this very day. So let's look at the first three verses here this morning, chapter 2. To the angel or the messenger of the church of Ephesus, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, and we know what those are. He says, I know your works, your labor, and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. And so here in the first section, the first three verses, to the messenger, to the golden lampstands, to the seven churches, in the first three verses, Jesus commends them for what they are doing, their works, their labor, their patience. And what he's saying here, he says, I know that you're working hard. I know that you are enduring patiently. They do not tolerate evil in this particular fellowship. By the way, this one, as you see in the superscriptions, is known as the loveless church. How sad that a church would come to that place, that there would be no love there. And it says that they did not tolerate evil, but they tested, which means to critically examine, the claims of false apostles. They didn't quit. They endured. For a long period of time, Ephesus had not tolerated and yielded to sin. The Apostle Paul wrote an epistle to the church at Ephesus, to the Ephesians. This was not easy in a city that worshipped the goddess Artemis. It was a very, very large temple. It was known as one of the seven wonders of the world at that particular time. Can you imagine that? A pagan temple with prostitutes and sodomites, and it was known as one of the seven wonders of the world. It was not easy for this church in the city that worshipped the goddess Artemis and was known for immoral sexual practices in her worship services. I'm not going to get into detail on that one, but can you imagine walking into a fellowship that claimed to be believers, that claimed to worship God, and there was immoral practices going on in there? We too today live in times of blatant and widespread sin and sexual immorality. We are a society that is consumed by sexual immorality. It's like turning on the television set. You better be waiting with the changer in your hand. It's sick. What we call entertainment. And you may be watching, you know, I watch all of the old stuff, the black and whites, Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best and all that stuff, but the commercials, you better be ready. And again, I can't even tell you what the commercials are about because they're so perverse. We are consumed by sexual immorality. In the original creation, God created sex between a husband and a wife, period. Many say, oh, between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife. Because sex outside of holy matrimony is fornication, porneia. And it's between a husband and a wife. Not two men, not two women. That is called sodomy in Scripture. Am I a homophobe? No. My heart breaks. I love the homosexual people, but God hates their sin. And God, in his love, wants to rescue them from sexual immorality so that they are not separated from him for all eternity. The same judgment comes for drunkards, liars, cheaters, murderers, and thieves as for sodomites. And so I'm not just bashing the sodomites or the homosexuals in society today, but folks, we need to wake up as a nation, and especially in the church. Why? Because there's a lot of churches today that are putting up with and tolerating sexual immorality. Times haven't changed a whole lot. Today, what do? We call it being open-minded. I got news for you. God calls it being out of your mind. Not open-minded. You're out of your mind. Read Romans chapter 1. And guess what? God, at the end of Romans chapter 1, says not only those who practice these things are guilty, but those who approve of these things. Hello. So we need to be very, very careful that we walk in obedience to God's word. And so it's popular today to be open-minded with all sorts of sin. We even change the names. And we think, oh, you know what? That's their personal choice. To live an alternate lifestyle, we call it that as well. But God's word sets the standard. I repeat, God's word sets the standard. He is the creator. He created heaven and earth. He created mankind. He calls the shots. God's word sets the standards, not man's opinion. We have to be very, very careful. God's approval is infinitely more important than the world's approval. We're to be well-pleasing to God, all of us as believers. Every church should have these characteristics found in verse 2. Check it out. I know your works, your labor and patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. I think it's so important that every church has these characteristics. And it's not that we don't allow those who are sinners to come through the doors. I've run into people who say, oh man, I can't go to church because the minute I walk through the door, the building will collapse. I say, don't worry about it. I test it every week when I walk through the doors. If it doesn't collapse when Joe Coleman walks through, then everybody's safe. I think it's so important to realize and to recognize that we need to find these things in every fellowship. You know, we need to be working and about our Father's business and our labors and patience. That means to be patient with one another, to be long-suffering with everyone. But something had happened. Many of the church founders had died. We've seen this happen over the generations, haven't we? We've seen denominations that started out really, really strong. But then something happens with the second and the third and the fourth generation where they drift away from God and they're not as strong in the faith as their fathers were and their forefathers. How sad it is that many here in this church at Ephesus, the loveless church, had died and the next generation had lost their zeal and love for God. I think of John and Charles Wesley. You ever read their history? They used to ride by horseback all through New England. And when they would go into town, thousands of people would show up in advance without any announcement because they knew that the Wesleys were coming to preach the gospel. As a matter of fact, they started the Methodist Church. And you look at the logo for the Methodists and there's a flame on it. They preached with fervency and with fire. But look what's happened to the Methodist Church today. It's sad. And I'm not going to get into dirty details, but there's a lot of denominations that started well. But it's all about how we finish. And the next generation had lost their zeal and their love for God. Oh, that, yeah, they were busy. Oh, they were doing all the right things. They labored, it says here. They endured. But they had replaced their love for God with works. And how many churches do we find today? And I'm not going to name names. Oftentimes people come to me and say, oh, this church and that church. I can't comment on any other church because I haven't attended them. So it's not up to me. My responsibility is to oversee this flock and make sure that the word of God goes forth and people get fed the milk, the meat, and the manna of God's word. That's the important thing because I'm going to have to stand before a holy God one day and give an answer. James tells us not many should preach the word because you will receive a stricter judgment. That's why I don't water it down. At the same time, I don't scream the word at people. It's powerful enough. It's sharper than any two-edged sword and it does not return unto the Lord void. But just feed the sheep. Just give them the word of God and get out of the way. Oh, they were busy. They labored. They endured. But they lost their love for God. How sad. Look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. To me, that is one of the most saddest statements in all of the Bible. That someone could turn their back and leave the one who loved them and gave his life for them. Who was brutally murdered and beaten to a pulp on a cross and died a brutal death so that we could be saved. And look what happens. And you know what I see lately? Again, God's word is so accurate. The Bible says that before the return of Jesus Christ, there would be a great falling away. And I see people, I look at people, we went to the house of the Lord together years ago. And where are they today? People that were really, really strong in their faith. And it bothers me because a lot of them have left their first love. I don't condemn them. I don't blast them. I pray for them with a broken heart because they need to turn back to the Lord. Because, folks, it's no time to be playing church. It's no time to be playing games with God, because Jesus Christ is getting ready to return any day. And as I've said before, who's to say I'm even going to finish this message? Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of a sudden, boom, we're out of here? Wouldn't that be awesome? At the same time, there will be pastors still in the pulpit when the trump of God sounds. I would not want to be that guy. Man, can you imagine? Try to explain that one to the flock that's left behind. Man, oh man, and that's what this is all about. They had left their first love. Notice. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. For he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Can you imagine? Here's the real tragedy. Oh, he's commending them for, as we see here, for their works, their labor, and patience. But all of a sudden, nevertheless, what a scary word. You have left your first love. No one can love you like Jesus Christ loves you. And when we come to know Jesus Christ, we really, really come to truly know what real love is. It's agape love. Bless you. Love from above, I call it. He adores you. He loves you unconditionally. And how sad it is that they would leave their first love. The love, the passion, the fire of affection has gone out. We need to continually fan that fire, my friend. If you take a coal out of a barbecue, out of the fire, and put it by itself, it's going to go out. But you take that coal and put it back in the fire, and it gets fired up again. That's why we need each other. We need fellowship. We're a body. We're the bride of Christ. We're family. And we need to encourage one another in the faith. We need to literally get one another fired up. Are you fired up about Jesus Christ today as much as you were when you first met him? I hope so. If not, God, fan the flame here this morning. I know, I'll settle down. The love, the passion, the fire of affection had gone out. Is that a fear of yours? That's a fear of mine. Even after 40 years of walking with the Lord, I still have that fear that the fire would go out. I don't ever want to lose that fervency and fire. Not just because I'm a pastor. No, I'm a Christian just like you are. I'm part of the flock. I'm a sheep. And how sad it is, it had disappeared, and they didn't even know it. The honeymoon had ended in Ephesus. We can look at it physically as well as spiritually, in our marriages. I oftentimes tell people that I go in to buy flowers for Tina, and I tell them, I'm a newlywed. They go, yeah, how long have you been married? 46 years. We're still on our honeymoon. And it's because of my honey. And it's because of my Savior. It's because he is the center of our marriage. It's a three-strand cord. He holds it all together. Folks, the honeymoon does not have to end. You got to fan the flame in your marriage as well as fan the flame in your relationship with Jesus Christ. The loss of their love relationship with Jesus Christ had opened the door for a love of the world. There's one letter that separates the world and the Word. It's L. But you're either going to be in love with God's Word, Jesus is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, or you're going to love the world. You can't love both. Greg Laurie calls a person like that a mugwump. They got their mug in the world and their wump in the church. We need to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, strength, to love our neighbor as ourself. A love for the world. Compromise. using terms like, hey, everybody's doing it. Nobody's perfect. I got news for you. Yes, there is somebody that's perfect, and he walked this world for you and I, and he was nailed to a cross for you and I so that we could be saved. And ultimately, spiritual death. And that was the Lord's concern here with the nevertheless in the church at Ephesus, because the church was dying. And again, look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This is a stern warning. Red letters, Jesus Christ. He says, remember, repent, or I will remove. And that's a stern warning. It's his church. He has every right to remove the light. You see, the great physician has a prescription here. Don't we have a whole lot of talk about prescriptions these days? And vaccines. Here is the ultimate prescription and the ultimate vaccine for the human soul. The great physician has the most awesome, the ultimate prescription. He's given it to the Ephesians, which is the cure for their spiritual illness. They're falling away, their backslidden condition, their demise. Maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling in your walk with the Lord. This message is for you. There's always a way back. He loves you. He wants you back. You need to do an about face. That's what the term means. I don't ever scream the word, repent. Some guys do. They think they need to scream that word. But you know what? It's a military word that means just do an about face. Change directions. Turn from the world and turn back to the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. He says, remember from where you've fallen. Repent. That means to turn back to your first love, Jesus. There's always a way back. Evidence of this is going back and doing your first works. Remember when you first got saved, how fired up you were? Again, is that loving passion still there? Fired up? A loving passion for Jesus, a loving passion for his word, a loving passion for prayer, a loving passion for worship. Do you know worship is for him alone? Man, this morning a song came on the radio. I was headed to church, and I was crying. It so spoke to my soul because of my love for him and worshiping him. And I'm thinking the people around me in the next cars will probably think I'm nuts. I was blasting it. And I don't feel bad blasting my music. If some guy's going to pull up next to me and blast his filthy, carnal, worldly music. I was rocking out to the rock. You ever had that happen? All of a sudden a song would come on and it'd bring you to tears. Oh. You know what? I started thanking the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that my heart is still soft, because I've been in this text all week long preparing and putting it together. The enemy's been hammering me like, there must be something good in this message here this morning that somebody needs to hear. It was a hard week, and all of a sudden I came to the place when the song, I can't remember even what it was right now, but it brought me to the place, thank you, Jesus, that you love me so much. It brought me to tears here this morning. But this is a serious warning. Or else, that's two heavy words. Or else I will come and quickly remove your lampstand from its place. He can quickly remove it. It's like blowing out a candle. Lights are out, folks. Dead, gone. As many of you know, we spent 12 years in Vermont. We went back to a place where the light had gone out in most of the churches back there. I have some wonderful pastor friends that are preaching the word back there, but you know what? I preached in some churches that would blow you away. There wasn't even a Bible in the whole congregation. Yeah. And I would have the pastor there that invited me to be the guest speaker get angry, get ripped at me and chew me out. Who do you think you are? Inside, I'm just going, yes. Thank you, Lord. Because when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that gets hit barks the loudest. The church would cease to exist. How sad. What happened to so-and-so? What happened to so-and-so's church? It ceases to exist. You know what's really heavy is it loses its light in the community. and testimony. This church is to be a light in this community and a testimony of the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Where's the light? It's gone out. How sad. And you know what happens then when the light goes out in the church? The church becomes a mockery in the community. Yeah, I knew that that church was off the wall or whatever it might be. Sad. Verse 6 again. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Contrary to the church at Pergamos that we'll see in a moment, verses 12 to 17, they embraced the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The Ephesians here hated that doctrine. So there were certain doctrines and false teachers that they confronted. But at the same time, they had left their first love. And evidently, as we'll see here in a moment, when we get to the church at Pergamos, this was basically the doctrine of Balaam. Tonight, can't even read my own notes here. The doctrine of Balaam, what did Balaam teach? He taught Israel to eat things that were sacrificed to idols. If you read the Old Testament, that's another thing about backslidden churches today. You know, there are many churches throwing out the Old Testament, telling you you don't need it anymore. I got news for you. We need the Old Testament like never before, because Jesus Christ fulfilled over 330 prophecies in the Old Testament. You really want to know who Jesus Christ is? The Old Testament tells us. How sad that there are many churches that call it replacement theology. Yeah. They've replaced Israel. They say that God's no longer concerned with Israel. I got news for you. That's right out of the pit of hell. You want to know what's going on in the world? Keep your eyes on Israel. Prophetically, you watch Israel. The United States isn't even mentioned in prophecy. You know what's really heavy? Magog to the north, Russia and China are going to gather together and they're going to invade Israel. You know that story. You know that prophecy. And guess what? The Soviet Union and China right now are practicing war games out on the ocean. Hello. They've joined together. Don't buy green bananas. You might not see them get ripe. How sad it is that Balaam was also teaching them to commit sexual immorality. Many participate in activities that we know are wrong, but we make excuses for them. We know they're sinful. We're not supposed to be doing these things. God doesn't grade on a curve. If you are backbiting and gossiping and destroying somebody's character, that's just as bad as murder, Jesus said. We need to be very, very careful that we walk our talk. How many of us as Christians, you know, have heard from other people that I know so-and-so is a Christian, but they don't walk the walk. We need to walk the walk. Even making excuses to justify their behavior. Jesus has strong words to those who make excuses for sin. I'll blow your light out. I'll remove your light from the lampstand. That is scary, folks. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Think about it. I have some Christian friends that are completely deaf. They can't hear. But you know what? They can hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to them. It is amazing, isn't it? We can be completely blind. I have Christian friends that are completely blind, but they can see the things of God. You can be completely deaf and you can hear the Holy Spirit. You can have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the Lord's church. You can be completely deaf, read God's word, and he will speak to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. An overcomer here is one who hears the Holy Spirit and repents and returns to his first love. This is grace here, isn't it? God is a God of grace. If you've turned, he wants you back. He loves you. Return to your first love. And it says there, then we will eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God forever and ever in heaven. What's that going to be like? I have no clue. Can't even imagine what it's going to be like, the food that we're going to partake of in heaven from the tree of life, the tree of eternal life. The paradise of God is heaven. That's our future home. That's our forwarding address. You may think you're a homeowner here on earth, but I got news for you. If you're a Christian, you ain't home yet. And if you die, if you kick, someone else move right into the same pad and pay too much for the house, and they'll be called a homeowner as well. They'll never own it either. But you know what? Everything that God's promised us in heaven belongs to us, and we own it. And again, the church today needs to listen up. Is the church today deaf? Is there anybody in this room this morning that's deaf? I hope not. It's kind of quiet in here, so I think everybody's got their hearing ears on. Jesus now continues his walk in the midst of the seven golden lampstands and comes to the church of Smyrna, examining, evaluating, assessing, and scrutinizing, just as he did with the church at Ephesus. Look at verse 8. And the angel of the church of Smyrna, in Smyrna, write, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Again, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Second church we have here now, in the superscriptions right above the text, this is the persecuted church. Yes, there are churches like this in the world today. There are many of our brothers and sisters in Christ that are undergoing heavy persecution. There are many in countries today that if you tell someone you're a Christian, you can lose your head. You can lose your life. Wow, heavy stuff. Smyrna, the persecuted church. It's interesting that the name Smyrna means myrrh or bitterness. The city of Smyrna was located about 25 miles outside of Ephesus. It was a port city on the Aegean Sea. The city of Smyrna really struggled with two hostile forces: a Jewish population, which was strongly opposed to Christianity, and a non-Jewish population that was loyal to Rome and who worshiped Caesar. Whoa. Here also, Jesus was in the midst of his church, walking through, examining, scrutinizing, assessing his church. Verse 9 tells us that with a special love and tenderness, he knew of their tribulation. He says, "I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich." He knew of their poverty, but spiritually they were rich. And oftentimes we miss out on that point, don't we? We think spiritual people are really blessed monetarily by God. How much did Jesus own? Never owned a house. Guess what? The Bible tells us he didn't even have a pillow to lay his head. And here we have these $100 pillows, my pillow, to lay our heads on. But I got news for you, that doesn't mean you're going to get a good night's sleep. You can have a $6,000 mattress, a $100 pillow, and toss and turn all night. But Jesus had no pillow, nowhere to lay his head, and I'm sure he slept like a baby. Yeah. Isn't that interesting how that works? I'll move on. But Jesus also knew and was very much aware of their blasphemous behavior, the blasphemous behavior of the Jews claiming to be God's chosen people, but they were, it says here, of the synagogue or the congregation of Satan. That's heavy. That's heavy duty. You know what happens? They completely throw out God's word, and guess what you got? Satan's church. Yeah. Look at verse 10 again. Do not fear any of those which you're about to suffer, or those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Wow. Persecution from Satan. Do you sense that's heating up in America today? I'm telling you, it's amazing what's going on in our country now, where they're now labeling Christians as terrorists. Did you know that? They're labeling Christians as terrorists. Yeah. And here we are, we stand up for righteousness and truth. We love our neighbor as ourselves. We love our enemies, wishing, like with Jesus, wishing that none should perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they call us terrorists. That's pretty sad. Persecution from Satan. That's exactly where that comes from, right out of the pit of hell from Satan, because his days are getting short. He's going to cause believers to be thrown into prison and even be martyred. I think that's coming. Really, in Canada right now, it's really heating up. Read the papers. If you try to convert somebody and change their lifestyle, you go to jail. Heavy stuff. Heavy stuff. The believer need not fear, he says. Your death will result in a crown of life. Those that are martyred immediately are in the presence of the Lord. We don't have to fear death. The Bible says very clearly, absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. What would that be like? Taking your last breath here on earth, and all of a sudden your next one is face to face with Jesus Christ. Wow. That blow you away. That's the hope that we have. That's why we don't have to fear death. Why is there fear in the church today? Don't fear death. You know, this whole COVID thing. We all have an appointment with God. Yep. I have a good friend of mine, Pastor Rick. He was here last week. He had to leave and fly home to his church this week. And one of the most godly men in his fellowship fell off a ladder and died. Who knows how you're going to get home, but you're going to get home. But yet people are living in fear. Fear, fear, fear about stuff that, you know. Again, I'm not going to get off on a rabbit trail, but you have an appointment with God, and he knows exactly how you're going to get there. The all important thing is that you get there. Do you have ears to hear this morning? Important. We don't have to fear death. The Bible very clearly says that Jesus Christ took the sting out of death. Smyrna was famous for athletics. They had the, like we're having now, the Olympic Games, like they're having in China right now. And they would have a crown for a victory wreath. He says, be faithful unto death, because you will receive the crown of life. And that's a promise that you and I have. One day you and I, as believers, will receive the crown of life. But it's not going to stay on your head. Why? Because we're going to cast that crown at Jesus' feet. There's five crowns mentioned in the Bible for believers. I'm not going to lay them all out this morning because I've only got 2 more hours left for the message. But no, don't hit the door. I'm just joking. But the crowns that you get, you will be casting at his feet. What a glorious day that's going to be. Thank you, Lord. And so we don't have to fear death. We're going to get a crown, crown of life. And again, verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Do you believe that? It's appointed unto man once to die, but then comes judgment. But for us, we won't have to experience a second death. The unbeliever will have a second death, which is the lake of fire in hell with Satan and his angels. Notice I didn't scream that out at the congregation. That's what God's word says, and it doesn't have to be screamed. It's true that there will be those that will experience a second death. Lake of fire in hell forever and ever and ever. Can't even imagine what that's going to be like. But that's why I preach the good news, and that's why I always give an invitation so that people can be saved from hell. Bottom line. And it's not up to me. It's God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's up to you with your free will and your free won't what you do with what you hear, if you have ears to hear. Verses 12 to 17, we have the compromising church. Would you say that there are churches like that today? The church of Pergamos, the compromising church. Check it out. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. And again, look at that. Sexual immorality again. And again, that's a sin that's prevalent today all over the world and all over America. Thus, you also have these or those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Again, that's from back in chapter 1, verse 16, when John fell dead at his feet, and all of these things describe Jesus Christ in his glorified body. He who has an ear, hello, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Pergamos, the compromising church. And again, look around. And again, there are churches that compromise. Pergamos was a center for four idolatrous cults. They worship Zeus, Asclepius, Dionysius, and Athena. And it was actually called the city of Satan's throne. That's some heavy stuff. And again, you think, how could people worship those things? I got news for you. Look around at the things that people worship today. It was filled with Satan worship and the worship of the Roman emperor as God, Caesar. On the positive side, Pergamos refused to renounce its faith in Jesus Christ, even when the Satan worshipers martyred Antipas, one of their faithful hearers or members. But according to verses 13 to 18, the Lord commends the church for holding fast to his name and not denying their faith. That's important today. But he also had a few things against them of which they needed to repent. And as I'm reading these churches this week, I'm asking myself, okay, if Jesus, who is walking in the midst of this fellowship, gave us a nevertheless, or told us what we needed to repent for, I wonder what that would be. I'm open to that. Lord, is there anything that needs to change in this fellowship? Is there any area of this fellowship of believers where we need to repent? We need to be careful. We need to make sure that we follow God's word, as we see in the model for the church in the book of Acts, that gathered together for prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the teaching of God's word. And that's the main focus of this fellowship here. I watched a video not too long ago of some guy that actually ziplined into his church. Yeah, right down under the platform. Boom. I don't want to come in this way. I want to go out that way. That way. How sad it is. We are never, 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 ever to draw attention to ourselves. If you're preaching God's word, you don't draw attention to yourself. That's why I don't run up and down the aisle and scream and, you know, yell and scream and do the moonwalk and all that other stuff. Too old to do the moonwalk anyway. I think it's important that we never, ever take the attention off the Lord onto ourselves. And that's not only who's in the pulpit, but that's our atmosphere. We don't do light shows. We don't have a disco ball. Sorry if you came here for a disco ball today, but you can go right down the street and find one. Black light, smoke, no. Right here, this is it. This is the Word of God. This is the power of God's Spirit. And this is what conforms people into the image of Jesus Christ. And this is what will save you from hell. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You know, pastors are doing someone a disservice if they're not giving them the full counsel of God. You know, it blows me away. We're at the end of the New Testament again, Revelation. And guess what? We're going to start all over again when we're done with this one, if we're still here. God's word is always so timely and perfect. And so here we see that they're commended for holding fast to his name and for not denying the faith, but a few things against them which they needed to repent. They were tolerating doctrine in the fellowship which Jesus Christ opposed, was compromise. We are to avoid, we are to remove any allowance or participation in that which leads to immoral practice. And again, I'm not going to name some of the mainline denominations that are in major trouble for sexual abuse. That which is idolatrous, that which is sexually immoral. And they were allowing the doctrine of the Nicolaitans to creep in, which God hates. God lays out in his word doctrine. Doctrine is so, so important. It's yea and amen. It's God's word. We're not to tamper with it. And yes, there are times when Christians are, we agree to disagree on certain things. But there's never any room for heresy or moral impurity in the church. Oh, the people today may not be eating at idol feasts. But guess what? Immorality and pornography and lying and cheating and gossiping and all these other things still exist today. It's got to go. It's not to be tolerated by bowing down to the pressures of the open-minded people. Balak was a king. He hired Balaam to pronounce a curse on Israel. And guess what? He fell prey to it. Balaam wanted the bucks. At first he refused, but then he gave in to the money. He persuaded Israel to worship idols. Look around, and I don't have to name names. There are churches today that are persuaded by money. Jesus called it filthy lucre. How's that make you feel? I got a pocket full of filthy lucre here today. No. Money's good for our needs, but we're not to worship filthy lucre or mammon. My God will provide all of my needs according to his riches and glory, and that holds true to you as well. Here Jesus rebukes Pergamos for compromise and tolerating those like Balaam to lead people away from God. How sad. Verse 16. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly. I'll fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. They're called to repent. Remove these evil imposters from their midst. Otherwise, he says, I'm going to fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Man, it's like laser, God's words. He who has ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches, then and now. And those that do, I love this. Hidden manna will be there to eat. How many times you hear me pray, opening this book before the service, Lord, give us the milk and the meat and the manna. This is manna. This is real soul food. This is spiritual food. And when we partake of the hidden manna, we get spiritually nourished, don't we? This book nourishes us spiritually. What's the white stone all about? Do you know that one day we're going to receive a new name? Yeah, a person's reputation, a person's character is tied to their name. Praise God, that all changes when we come to know the Lord. God's going to give us a new name, new heart. He's already done that. New reputation. He's already done that for many of us. Why? Because the Bible says that all things become new. You ever wonder what your new name's going to be? Our fourth church. Moving right along. We got about 9 minutes to get through this one. Our fourth church this morning of the seven is Thyatira. This is the corrupt church. And again, would you say that there are churches today that are corrupt? Again, its examination and evaluation and assessment and scrutinizing comes from Jesus. Then and now. Look at verse 18. And to the angel of the church at Thyatira, these things says, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. We saw that back in chapter 1, verse 15, when John saw Jesus in his glorified body. And as I mentioned last week, John and Peter and James saw Jesus in his glorified body on the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke chapter 9, you can see that he shined like the sun, and that's why we see here the same thing. His eyes were like a flame and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, your love, your service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, there's that word again. I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. And I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so here in verse 18, the Lord's eyes speak of his piercing vision. And he does have piercing vision, doesn't he? He can see our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything about us. The brass feet speak of judgment. He is the ultimate judge. He will have the final judgment one day. Yet in the positive, Thyatira was not lacking in good works and love and service and faith. And it says that their works were actually increasing. But Jesus says again, boy, that's a scary word to me now these days. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. He's perfect. He's the one that analyzes. He scrutinizes. He sees everything going on. It is his church. He has every right to point out the things that need to be repented of. They had allowed a false prophetess by the name of Jezebel to lead God's servants into sin. Yeah, false prophetess. And just as Jezebel in the Old Testament had corrupted God's people with fornication and idolatry, guess what? Jezebel's back in the church. Sad. She was teaching that it was okay for Christians to participate in these things. It's not sin. You're just carrying out your natural bodily appetites. I got news for you. God very clearly says in his word, all through the Bible, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Very clear. Because God does not want people to go to hell. If people go to hell, it's because of their own choice. God will forgive every sin and any sin except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when people keep pushing God away, pushing him away, pushing him away, and eventually the Holy Spirit will leave. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. She refused to repent. The Lord gave her a sick bed. And it was also for those who were in bed with her. There would be great tribulation. Then all the churches would know that the Lord is watching and he rewards according to man's deeds. There was a faithful remnant in Thyatira. Verses 24 and 25 tells us, which had not bought into this secret doctrine of Jezebel. You know, in Revelation, we'll get there soon, of the two witnesses, the two men that will be martyred in Jerusalem. There's a lady that claims to be one of those martyrs. Hello, Jezebel. My Bible tells me they're both men, both martyrs. Folks, you need to read the Word. Be very, very careful of what you hear. Make sure that it lines up with God's Word, the Holy Scriptures. Hold fast to the truth of God's Word. And you know what I really feel deep down within my heart? We need to hold fast to the truth like never, ever, ever before in the history of the church, because we're getting close to the finish line. He's going to reward them. Prior to this, the morning star, Jesus Christ, is going to appear in the heavens. The trump of God will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a glorious day that's going to be. But in the meantime, how's your hearing? I know sometimes my wife thinks I don't hear her. But you know, we're getting to the age now, Tina and I laugh, because we're always saying, what? Could you repeat that? She gets a little irritated at me, but I just understand that our hearing is going physically, but it's not going spiritually. It may be failing physically, but you know what, folks? As believers, we can have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And I would hope that's true for every one of us here in this room. Are you hearing what the Lord is saying to the church? Are you hearing what the Lord is saying individually? Maybe there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus. We're going to give you that opportunity. Maybe this morning you had ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you, and the Holy Spirit is saying you need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior to be saved. And if you would like to do that, I'd like you to stand quickly as, praise the Lord, as we close. Anybody else? This is the single most important decision you'll ever make in your life. The angels in heaven rejoice, the Bible says. Anybody else? As we close, do you know that you know that you're saved? Praise God. Pray this prayer with me. You're not joining Calvary Chapel. You're giving your heart to Jesus Christ, and you're becoming a citizen of heaven. You're becoming his daughter now. So pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me of all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord, my Savior, as I give my heart to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I give my life to you, and I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The angels are rejoicing. Let us rejoice today. Now you're thinking, is he going to forget communion again this month? I do that at times, don't I? But there's a reason that the Lord says, do this in remembrance of me, because we forget. And so if the ushers that come forward, we'll pass out the bread and the cup, and we'll partake of communion together this morning.